At Westview, here at Westview, we as a church community have been going through a process that I've spoken about already this morning, thinking about who we are and why we exist. It's made clear to us in God's word that we exist for His glory. We exist to make much of God, to honour Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to thank Him, to enjoy Him. We are made, all things have been made, to glorify God. So how then do we bring glory to God? If this is why we exist, then how do we do this? Well, as a church, we're saying together that we have seen in His word that we do this, that we bring glory to God by seeking to make passionate disciples of Jesus. One of the clearest things that we saw as elders as we met at the start of this year and that we have affirmed as a church together is that truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living. As we've spent the last 5 weeks thinking specifically about the vision outcomes of this process that have been birthed from this process, because we exist for God's glory, because we seek to glorify Him by making passionate disciples of Jesus, by firstly being passionate disciples of Jesus, who then in turn make passionate disciples of Jesus, we have therefore said, in our healthy church where truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, we see, and we've said these five things, people wholly dependent on God in prayer, the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, each person using their God-given gifts, leaders being raised for ministry, people being sent in partnership on mission. And we've looked at four or five of these, and this morning we focus on the last of these, the gospel transforming the lives of those around us. And this morning we're going to look at this in two main ways, and there is a bit of an outline. If that helps you on the back table, feel free to get up and grab one. So we have seen in our healthy church the gospel transforming the lives of those around us. That's what we want to see in our healthy church. And we firstly think about this together in that this gospel must first transform us. And secondly, that the gospel does transform others. So firstly, the gospel must first transform us. You may have heard the story or watched the movie about Margaret Keane and her husband Walter Keane. Margaret painted what I think are really weird paintings with children with big eyes. I don't know if you've seen them, but they're strange in my opinion. Essentially, Walter, her husband, he takes the credit for her work, for her paintings that made them both a lot of money. And for a long time, this continues until Margaret decided that she wanted the credit for her own work. Fair enough. She felt wrong not having the credit and kind of this false facade. And years later, in a courtroom, they were both asked to paint one of these famous Big Eyes paintings. Walter, all of a sudden, complains of this pain in his arms, and he can't paint this painting that he's painted all his life. Margaret, on the other hand, paints one of her signature paintings, the Big Eyes paintings. And sadly, Walter, even to his death, he held to this lie that he was the true painter of these. The problem was, though, he was a fraud. He was not the painter, and he couldn't paint these paintings when push came to shove. I think if Leonardo da Vinci were alive and he were here painting this morning, and I tried to paint next to him, we might figure out who's the painter and who's not the painter. I'll let you guess. And if that's the case, there's a similar principle here, I think, for us when Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus wasn't speaking to everyone here. He was speaking primarily to the children of God, to those who were His followers, not to those outside. And we're told these in the first few verses. He's speaking to His disciples. These were painters, we could say, His disciples. They were not frauds, although it's worth mentioning that Judas would have been here, who later shows himself, along with others, to have not been Jesus' disciple. You may remember a few weeks ago we looked at John chapter 15. And in John 15, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples," Jesus says. They are not His disciples because they bear fruit. They bear fruit because they are His disciples. Now, I can try to be, to the best of my abilities, a fish. I could try all I want to be a fish, but no matter how hard I work at it, I'm going to have to come up for air, aren't I? And understanding here the identity of who Jesus is speaking to is important for us. Jesus is here teaching his disciples. And so this passage in Matthew chapter 5 is not a list of ethical traits for all people to strive for, but it is firstly a description of the people of God. Painters paint, fish breathe in water, children of God look like their Father in heaven. Those who have been changed by God, who have been impacted by his mercy in Christ, Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not become the salt or become the light, but you are. Live out who you already are. Be who you are, Jesus is saying. And we see this idea really clearly, I think, in the letter of Ephesians. And we won't look at the whole letter of Ephesians. But the first three chapters, you might remember, of the letter of Ephesians that Paul writes in the New Testament, these first three chapters, they speak about who we are in Christ, who we are as people who follow Jesus. We were dead spiritually, Paul says, dead spiritually, cut off from God, slaves to our sin because of our desire to go our own way. But through the gospel, through the good news, the message about God's completely undeserved grace and gift in Jesus, sending Jesus to die for our vast wrongdoing, this message of God's forgiveness and adoption for sinners like you and me, this message by his Holy Spirit has brought us life, spiritual life in Christ. This gospel has transformed the people of God. And so this change has taken place in us. And then the second half of the letter of Ephesians is all about how we are to live, therefore, in light of this newness that we have in Christ, in light of this transformation, this salvation that has taken place in us, that has already taken place in us. Be who you are is the idea. We have already been made alive in Christ, and now we are to live out that new life. We've been transformed by Christ, transformed by his gospel, and so we are living out that transformation. And so as we read Jesus' words here in Matthew to his disciples, words for us also, we read them as those who have been brought from death to life. Those loved by God and who belong to Jesus Christ. But then I must ask this morning, is that you? Has this gospel transformed you? Have you realized that you have no other plea before God than that Jesus bled and died for your sin? That this is your only hope before a holy God? And do you realize that even your best religiousness, even your greatest works, are so marred by sin and pride, and mine as well? There is no one good, not even one. So therefore, is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure and delight? Because you know that apart from Jesus, you have no other hope. We stand guilty before God. Only Jesus can be our righteousness before this holy God. And so has this gospel, this good news, has this transformed your life? And is it transforming your life every day? Is it continuing to transform you, your life, your love, your patience, your kindness, your self-control? Is this growing because you've been transformed by God's Son? Because we have to start there. We must start there before we move on to it transforming the lives of those around us. Has it first transformed you? Our vision to see the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, it's a result of, it's a consequence of the gospel first transforming us. Have you seen, are you seeing this take place in your life, in your heart? Because this is what we want to see, isn't it? We want to see in our healthy church where truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, We want to see the gospel transforming our lives and transforming the lives of those around us, in our families, among our friends, in our workplaces, in our community here in Doonside and Blacktown and beyond. We want to see the gospel transforming the lives of those around us. And so we've seen firstly that the gospel must first transform us. It must be doing this. But secondly this morning, the gospel does transform others. And when we say that in our healthy church where truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, I think it's helpful for us to think about this in two ways. Or probably more helpfully, the gospel message has both a positive response and a negative response. I think this is helpful as we think of this. We see this in the scriptures, so let me show you. It's not just my idea. In Acts 19, 23 to 29, we're going to see a negative response to the gospel. Have a look with me. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, that is, followers of Jesus, Christians. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and that the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, it does transform. But just in passing this morning, it's helpful for us to remember that it does have a negative response or impact at times. In fact, maybe more than we think. And we should keep this in mind. And here Paul was sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the impact it was having was that people were turning away from idols, from worshipping false gods, who were not gods at all, he says. And these people whose business was making idols, they were furious. Of course they were furious. They brought up an uproar in the city because this was their livelihood. I think maybe it's helpful for us to think of maybe, if we think of the implications of people who come to follow Jesus, that is that we love our families, that we're diligent and faithful with our finances. Therefore, for someone who follows Jesus, it is right to say that when mass amounts, say, of people were coming to faith in Jesus, for example, here in Australia, the gambling industry would be right to be furious. They would be furious, maybe not right to be furious, they would be furious because lots of people would be turning away from this industry because their hope is in Jesus. I'm not saying it's not something a Christian can't struggle with, but I'm saying as this changes in us, society is not always going to think positively about that change. And this is their livelihood. And it's good for us to realize that the response to the gospel message and the changed lives of Christians is not always positive. It can be negative. And just look at our Lord Jesus, the most transformed by the gospel, we could say. He was hated and put to death. Stephen was stoned. James was killed with a sword. And so as we think about the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, I think it's really helpful for us to think first that it doesn't mean that we're getting it wrong when people hate us for the message that we bring and the lives that we live. We've heard Jesus' words this morning from Matthew that are so appropriate here. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Why are they doing this? "Because of me," Jesus says. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, Paul says. To the other, the fragrance of life. So the gospel message and our transformed lives will have a positive and negative response. We should not think it a strange thing when people react to our message with anger or even towards us with fury. Those who have gone before us, many have been killed for the gospel message, for living changed lives in a society that does not accept what they choose to live out. Many of our brothers and sisters are today facing this persecution. We should take pause for that. It will not always be a positive response. And as our society moves away from God, less and less so. And yet God's gospel transforms. Amen. If you experience this, as we experience this persecution, when it comes, as it comes, not for being arrogant or rude or harsh to people in sharing Jesus or proud, but if in love we're sharing Christ and showing lives that have been changed by Jesus' love, if in love we are seeking to do that, when we experience abuse and anger, we can rejoice, as Jesus says here, because our eternal hope and our reward is in God. That is reason for joy. But as we come towards a close this morning, let's focus on the positive response and impact the gospel has, which is the focus of our vision statement. The gospel does transform the lives of those around us. It does transform others. Our vision, our desire, our prayer as a church, I hope it's your prayer, make it your prayer, is to see the gospel more and more and more transforming the lives of those around us, in our families, in our friends, in our workplaces, in our community. Not long before this account of negative response that Paul's message had was these words, from verse 18 of chapter 19 in Acts. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. It was in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And this 50,000 drachmas is estimated in today's terms to be about $6 million. $6 million worth of sorcery scrolls were burned. Why? Is that a waste of money? Because the gospel transformed their lives. They didn't want to live as they lived. Because the gospel had transformed Paul's life, and the lives of those who serve with Paul and preach the gospel and made their lives available. And therefore, these people who had received forgiveness and new life in Jesus were changed. The impact and change that the gospel brings does not leave people neutral. It's not just a nice thing to hear. It brings a change, as we see here. And someone I heard once said it's like being a Christian is like being hit by a freight train or a freight truck. That person has been changed forever, was the idea. They're probably dead, aren't they? But the language used by Paul, it's even stronger, isn't it? In Ephesians, he says, you were dead and now you're alive. Imagine the change from that. I think of when my dad passed away and I walked in that room and he was dead. It's a change. Jesus brings a change in us from death to life. We are changed. We are transformed and we are being transformed. And so this impacts the lives of those around us. It has to, right? It must. How can it not? If the Spirit of God lives in us and dwells in us, how can our lives not impact those around us both negatively and positively. But our hope is, of course, and our prayer is, of course, that it will be a positive response. Luke is writing in Acts 16 a bit earlier, and he says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." I love that. And this is another picture for me and for us of the way the gospel brings transformation in our lives. Lydia had come to believe in Jesus. She'd come to treasure Jesus above all things. And so because she treasured Jesus, she treasured his people. Luke and Paul and the others who had shared with her, she persuaded them to come and let her show grace and hospitality and kindness and care to them, because Jesus had shown grace and hospitality and kindness and care to her. It's a helpful thought for us, I think, in this statement of the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, that we don't only mean that we will share the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. We can think about how the gospel bringing change to Christians has influenced them to bring a change to society. There are so many examples of that. So many organizations that have been started by Christians who wanted to care and serve their neighbors, to love them, because the gospel had transformed them, and so it had transformed society, and people were being helped by this. People have been fed, children have been housed, women who have been abused have been loved and cared for, and there's so many good examples of this, because people who have been transformed by Jesus brought transformation to society. A follower of Jesus, someone who's been transformed by the gospel, this will mean, it needs to mean for us, that the way we work in our job, the way we care for our friends and family, the way that we love our neighbor, will be birthed out of, it will flow out of this gospel transformation that has taken place within us. But our highest goal is to make known Jesus to this world. We do good because we've been changed, and we want to love people because of God's love, but people will not be saved by good works alone. They cannot be. Good works point to Jesus and the change that he's brought in us, but we must pray and seek opportunities to share the message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, with those around us. I want to give you a bit of what I think is a picture of this recently for us as a church, as a whole church. Recently we were approached about this telecommunications tower on our property, weren't we? We could have made a significant financial gain from this proposal for many years to come. We could have used this money for good things, couldn't we? Why then would we not go ahead? Because we have seen in the scriptures that we exist for God's glory. We exist to make passionate disciples of Jesus, to bring him glory. And so because these are our aims and focuses, this is what we're about as a church, this is who we are, therefore we care about our neighbors. We care and value the fact that many of them were opposed to this, and they come before money. The gospel has transformed us, and we want to see the gospel transforming the lives of those around us. And so how much better then for us to say no to financial gain in the hope that we might bless our neighbors, that it might glorify our God in heaven, and send the message to our neighbors that they are valuable to us, that we love them, that we care for them, that we want to honor them. And ultimately, that we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know the one who's transformed us, the one who's brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We want to do everything we can to bring glory to God by making passionate disciples of Jesus. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, his wonderful light. We are a people transformed by the gospel. Transformed because God, of his own free gift and undeserved loving kindness, sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sin. So that we can be forgiven and called his own children. So that we could be God's kids. Isn't that amazing? The God who's done this for us. Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, Jesus says, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to us. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is our vision, our goal, our prayer, our desire, that our lives, in all that we do and say, in all that we choose not to do and say, that people will see the light of Christ within us, that they will see what we do and say, and that they too will praise our Father in heaven. I want to leave a short pause now. And during this time, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you can pray something like this. Father, help me to live and act in such a way that shines your light within me, that all may see these good things and praise you, my Father in heaven. I'm going to leave a short pause. But maybe you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not transformed by this gospel. I don't treasure Jesus above all things. I don't want others to see his light in me. I want to hide that. Can I invite you, after a short pause of quiet reflection, I'm going to pray and you can join me as I pray. So let's leave some time and I'll pray. Father, transform me by the gospel. And the gospel is that I've made myself your enemy. I've lived for me and not for you. I've cursed you in my actions and my words and my thoughts. Father, you see it all. And yet you sent your Son Jesus to die for all of it. Father, you are so rich in mercy. Transform me and grant me to live a life transformed, to shine out the light of Christ within. That people will see me and not see me, but see Jesus. That people will glorify you. You deserve all the glory. You are all wonderful, beautiful, merciful, and holy. We praise you in Jesus' name.